the musical presentation. Appreciate that. Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10? Of John chapter 10. Begin reading in verse 11. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of in the Word of God, in the New Testament, as a shepherd under three types. Here he is called the Good Shepherd, who giveth his life for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 12, he is called the Great Shepherd. And you remember Peter writing in his first epistle, chapter 5, he calls him the Chief Shepherd. So the Lord Jesus is the one who is caring for his people. And this is the idea that is set before us here. He is the one who procures us, he is the one who secures us, and he is the one who continues to sustain us day by day. In addition to this, we notice in this chapter that the Lord Jesus is referred to prior to this in another fashion. He is spoken of as, concerning himself, he says, I am the door. So he is the door, and he's the door, and he says, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Here he is saying, I am the shepherd. And so again, we see how the Lord Jesus is being brought, he's bringing himself into prominence as far as his relationship with his people is concerned. And this is an absolute necessity, mandatory for us to understand and appreciate the supreme position that the Lord Jesus Christ occupies among his people. It is so easy for us to lose sight of this, and it is so easy for us to forget that he is the one, and that it is, we find, and as Colossians says concerning him, ye are complete in him. We find our completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is over all, and he is the one, someone has put it this way, they said he is the center of the Christian faith. He is the circumference of the Christian faith. He is the one that encompasses it all. You cannot be associated with the Christian faith without being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely mandatory. And so the Lord here is speaking about being the shepherd, the good shepherd, not just a shepherd, not just the shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. And he's using language which was familiar to the Jewish thought, and Jewish scholars, they would understand and they would have an appreciation for this kind of language. There were a great number of shepherds, a great number of people who were associated with shepherding in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was making this particular statement. You remember on the night of the birth of the Lord Jesus here in this world, it tells us there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So there was a consciousness of shepherds. There, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find that there were expressions in the Old Testament that lend to this. David, you remember, was a shepherd boy, and he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you remember as well in Ezekiel, the chapter 34, there's a discussion there about false shepherds, men who are associated with God's people, and they are operating in a position of the office of shepherd, and instead of their fulfilling their responsibilities toward the people of God, they were doing just the opposite. Instead of their feeding the people of God, they were feeding themselves, and they were growing fat at the expense of God's people. And you remember the Apostle Paul in the book of the Acts, as he speaks to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he could say to them, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto the church of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, that you feed the church of God." Feed. There's a feeding. And so those who are true shepherds, they are going to be feeding the church of God rather than feeding themselves. They were feeding themselves and they were clothing themselves. And then it goes on to say concerning those false shepherds that when there was a need and there was a time for producing help for the people, then they failed to help in a time when they were supposed to do so. The Lord Jesus uses the language here. He calls them the hireling. Those who are the false shepherds, the hireling, the ones who are simply working for wages which they will receive here in this world, and this is the only thing that they have any concern about. It is not what is the mind of God and what is the work of God. This is not the idea. And he talks about those who are the hireling, one who works only for wages and won't work if the wages are not there. Now, of course, the Word of God says that the workman is worthy of his hire, but the point is that this is the motivation. And this is, as now modern cliche, this is the bottom line. I was listening to a man just the other day. He was telling about this man that he visited with, and he was asking him about his occupation. Why did you become a minister? Well, he said, whenever I was back in high school, I started checking out the various vocations that people could enter into. And he said, what are the academic requirements for this one? And what will be the expected salary and so forth? And he went on and he laid out various ones of these things that he had before him. And then he said, I saw that I'm the assistant pastor here, he said. And I said, with my salary and all of the other, with my car allowance and with my housing allowance and my food allowance and all, I don't know what else he got. He says, well, I'm making more than the fellows who I graduated from who became engineers. You see, this the idea, I'm the hireling. This is what he's confessing to. And so the Lord is speaking about those who do these kind of things. And the Lord says that when they sense danger, they will, and there's danger to the sheep. He says they leave them, and they leave them. They're unconcerned about them. Look in verse 12. The hireling is not the shepherd who's on the sheep or not, seeing the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So there are hirelings. There are various ones who have no concern about the people of God. He speaks of the wolf, you notice there, and he talks about the one who snatches and the one who scatters. And Paul, of course, when he wrote to the book of the, when he was in, he was not writing, but he, in the book of the Acts, he, I've already cited to you how he was making reference to those, given the responsibility of those who would have the responsibility of shepherding, but then he also spoke about the wolves that would come from without and those things which would happen on the inside. So there are various aspects of this question of shepherds that are set forth in the scriptures. There are various illustrations of shepherds. There are various illustrations of the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd in the Old Testament. One of the, perhaps the first one that you have there is the book, is in the book of Genesis. You're right at the beginning in chapter 4. There you have a man by the name of Abel. You remember Abel. Here he was, the son of Adam and Eve. And there is he and his brother, and they are standing, they are conscious of their responsibility before God. And we're told that Abel brings of, he offers a sacrifice in accordance with the mind of God. And you remember Abel brought of the fruit of the land, of the things which he would produce on the earth, from his crops and so forth. And here are these two young men who are bringing their sacrifices unto the Lord. One is a blood sacrifice, the other is not. And so one man is doing the will of God. He is doing that which pleases God. And as a result of this, you remember his brother became angry with him and took him out and killed him. So here is a shepherd that died, and he died because he was doing the will of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd. We sometimes sing that song, I'll sing of the shepherd that died, who died for the sake of the flock. His love to the utmost was tried, and firmly endured as a rock. So there's a shepherd that died that is illustrated to us in this by the man Abel. There are other shepherds who are set forth. You remember Jacob, he himself was a shepherd, and he was a man who cared for the sheep time after time. And you remember the situation when Moses on one occasion, when he comes down and he comes to this well, and here is this woman who is there, and he is, and he drives the people away, and he is looking after the sheep and watering the sheep for her. And he is on the backside of the desert, and he is caring for the sheep on the backside of the desert. You remember, Moses is one who cares for the sheep, and he's watering the sheep and looking after them when God speaks to him in a very definite way. So there are various ones, and we've mentioned David already. He could say that the Lord is my shepherd. So there are types in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the shepherd, or the types of the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd. And so we see that there are many illustrations, and so that the Lord is not talking about something that is foreign to their understanding whenever he speaks about being the good shepherd. Well, now, one of the responsibilities of the shepherd, of course, is to secure sheep. I mean, if you have no sheep, it's kind of hard for you to fulfill the responsibility of the shepherd, is it not? And so one of the responsibilities then of the Lord Jesus Christ is to secure sheep. And this is one of the great ministries of the Lord Jesus, of securing sheep for himself. And you remember, we are we look at these sheep that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to himself. And who are these people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And who are the sheep? And we look at ourselves and say, who are we? Where did we come from? What kind of people does the Lord Jesus Christ gather to himself? Brother Alfred P. Gibbs, years ago, preached a sermon on being the soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it was. And he says, do you ever talking about the army of the Lord? And he says, now where do you suppose the Lord, do you know where the Lord got his, where does the Lord get his soldiers from? Where does he enlist his soldiers? And so he began to enumerate. Why, he says he goes to the hospital, and that's where he gets a lot of them. He said, now this is not the way Uncle Sam does. He doesn't go to the hospital enlisting men for the Marines. But he says he goes to the hospital, and he tells about how infirm we were before we got saved, and so forth. And then not only that, he said he goes to the graveyard. Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so you see, we look at ourselves and we think about who are these individuals that the Lord has drawn unto himself. And you remember in Isaiah chapter 53, we see the characteristic of the sheep that is being set forth about us there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the pathway of men and women in the world in which you live. You can pick up your newspaper today. I don't know what paper you take. Well, maybe you don't take one. But if you don't, you can borrow your neighbor's paper, and you can look on the front page, and I'll guarantee you that you're going to find illustration after illustration of that one single truth that I just quoted to you. All we like sheep have gone astray. The thing which they're going to put on the front page of your daily newspaper is the going astray of men and women in the world in which we live. That's what makes news. The car that didn't crash doesn't make news. The guy that didn't get shot, that doesn't make news. The people that don't get killed, that doesn't make news. You see, it's the going astray. And I asked a man who was on duty down at the hospital, he was down there, and works near the emergency room down there. I said, tell me one thing. How many of these people are down here at the emergency room? Brother Kenny, I'm not talking about you now. How many of you were down here? How many of these people are down here because of some overt action which was contrary to the will of God, breaking the law of God? 90%, he says. You see, where is the Lord getting these sheep? And we see how the Lord Jesus Christ, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. And he tells us another characteristic. Because you remember the Lord Jesus in that same passage in Isaiah 53, It says, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You see, sheep are dumb. Now, we don't want to admit that we are dumb. And it doesn't say that he was dumb. It says, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And the tragic thing is that in the world in which we live today, people are so dumb till they can get sheared time after time after time and never see the guy with the snippers. We were down in Spanish Wells in July, and one of the brothers came to me and he said, did you hear about the meeting they had down the street here Monday night? I said, no, I didn't hear anything about it. He said, well, there's some fellows over here from Florida. There's this religious organization over in Florida, which it's a charitable organization or religious organization, and they are doing missionary work, and they are saying to these folks here down the street here that you can invest in our company, you give us your money, and you will receive back from the Lord in a year's time 100% a return on your investment. He said, what do you think of that? Well, all we like sheep, as a sheep before a shearers is dumb, the guys there with the snippers wanting to snip you out of every piece of money you've got. And so he showed me some of the literature. It specifically states on the literature that you are not investing. They do not give you a receipt. They will not take a check. They only take cash. And you are specifically telling them on their literature, and you sign the paper, you are giving them the money. Well, and then they're quoting scripture saying that the Bible says, you know, if you give to the Lord, he'll give you back in return and various things, you know. Given to him and pressed down and foot shaken down and pressed down, and they want you to press it down when you give it to him. You see, we're sheep. We're dumb. And so the Lord is saying, and so we see here that the sheep are set for the slaughter. And this is Jeremiah speaks about the sheep that are set for the slaughter, the imminent danger that is there. And you see, these are various things which are so characteristic of men and women. And so the Lord says, this is the kind of people that he gets hold of whenever he is gathering sheep unto himself. And when you go to the book of Romans, you'll find there how the Lord is setting before us our circumstances. What were we? Where were we when the Lord found us? When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. We didn't have the ability to walk before God within ourselves. And God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly, we were sinners, and this was our past, and this was what we were like, and this is what men and women are like in the world today who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And in addition, it goes on in the verse 10 in that chapter, I believe it is, he talks about when we were the enemies of God. Christ died for us. So you see, it is not a very complimentary thing that God says about unsaved men. Now, the world is constantly trying to figure out ways to compliment people. We used to have, you see a thing in our newspaper down there occasionally. Here was this these different organizations. This one from this organization was given an award to that people and over there in that organization. Few issues later, the people over there were giving awards to these folks over here. I don't know what they were doing. Never did figure out what any of them were doing. But they were giving awards to one another. And so this is the idea that we have in this world, that we award one another for just being there, apparently. But you see, when the Word of God looks at and assesses men's circumstances in this world, men apart from Christ and apart from God, what a horror. God doesn't brag too much about the unsaved man or the unsaved woman, even though she were a princess, or even though she was a great humanitarian. You see, my friends, that we have to understand that regardless of where man is, man apart from Christ, a man apart from God, he is a sinner. He is in imminent danger. He is in a condition where he needs to turn to this one who is the good shepherd who can care for his life. And it's a tremendous responsibility, and it's a tremendous burden which the Word of God takes upon itself to show in unmistakable language how men and women who are living away from God need to turn to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven. You see, it is not within man to direct his own steps, and it is not within man his ability to be able to present himself before God and stand before God in his own merits, because we have, like sheep, gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and you've gone your way, and I've gone my way, and everybody else has gone their way, and all of our ways led us away from God. But you see, he hastens to say, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, isn't it a marvelous truth to your heart this morning to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne our iniquities in his own body on the cross? I'm glad I don't have to bear mine. And I'm glad you don't have to bear yours if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know you are too. And so, the wickedness of the human heart is spelled out in so many different ways. Flip over, if you want to Acts chapter 2, and you'll find how the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is addressing the nation of Israel. And he brings before them, and he brings to bear upon their hearts, how this need of turning to this one who calls himself the Good Shepherd. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, there he says, pick it up in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." What do you suppose would have been the reaction of the world if some group of wicked men had taken Mother Teresa and one day taken her out and taken her up and brought false charges against her and taken her out and crucified her? Just think of that. The whole world would have been in an uproar. But they could take the Son of God. Men could take the Son of God, bring false witnesses against him. They could bring false witnesses there, and then they could take him in, as the language there, with wicked hands, crucify and slay him. And what is the world's response to him? Men still look at it and think, well, Maybe he was a criminal. Well, that means, what does that mean to me? 2,000 years ago? And men at that time were standing out crying, "Crucify him. We'll not have this man to rule over us." Wicked hands, crucified him and slain him. That is the kind of people that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about, he's a good shepherd. These men are wicked. They're wicked people who have been brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that memorable day, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls turned to the Lord Jesus. You remember right down the, and he, after the charge is brought to them, and they awakened to the realization, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? It's a horrible thing that has taken place." And there was conviction in their heart because of the wickedness of their own lives. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who deserved to live, and men said, "We want him dead." What does it do? What does it cost the Lord Jesus? He says, "I am the good shepherd." What does it cost him to be the shepherd of the sheep? What did it cost him to be able to say, "I am the good shepherd"? What did it cost him to be able to take those wicked sinners, the worst of the worst that have ever walked upon the face of the earth, if you will, in some instances? You see, time after time, various ones who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and that they've been saved. You remember Saul of Tarsus, this man, his own confession concerning himself was that he was the chief of sinners. I don't understand that, but he said that, and so I'm just quoting him. This was his evaluation of his own life, though he were a religious man, though he was a moral, upright man before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not one place in your Bible where you can see or where you see his acting in what we would call in a degrading fashion, in any fashion whatsoever. Why, he says the things which he did, he thought he was doing the will of God. And many of us cannot stand alongside the Apostle Paul and say that the things which we did before we got saved, we thought we were doing the will of God. I don't know whether any of us can or not. And yet, he calls himself the chief of sinners. One brother I heard quoting, he's quoted that one time, I heard him say it several times. He said, "Well, if Paul was the chief of sinners, I was the super chief." Because he's looking back on his life before he came to know the Lord Jesus. But what did it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to save the Apostle Paul? He tells us here in John chapter 10. Look at verse 11, the end of the verse. "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He gives his life. That's what it cost him. What did it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to save any one sinner anywhere? He gave his life. You look on down in the same chapter, down in verse 15. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Continuing down in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You see, the willingness on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down his life, to lay down his life for the sheep. There are some who think that he laid down his life as a martyr. Well, he was martyred. Certainly he was. He died for a cause. There's no question about that. But there was more than that. And he didn't die as a martyr because he was trapped or he was cornered or something to that extent. You see here, he is telling us right here and telling them it is a deliberate act on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the divine plan of God, that this one who is the good shepherd is going to lay down his life for the sheep. He's going to die that you and I might live. And because of his death, sinners today can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive life from God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ has died for your sins. I don't know how that grips your heart. I don't know. You may sit here this morning and that may be, it may, you may be totally unmoved by that particular fact. That this one who so long ago looked down upon you here in this world and loved you so much, despite the fact that you were a sinner, an alienation from God, and rebellion against God, and yet he loved you so much. He set his affections upon you that he was willing to go to that cross. He was willing to bear in your sins, in his own body, your sins on the cross, and let God judge him instead of judging you, and offer you salvation free, simply for the asking. I don't know a better offer anywhere on the face of this earth. I don't know anything that compares to it. The religion of the world, somebody said that they, after the death over there the other night in that car wreck, that some Muslims said, I didn't hear this officially, but somebody said it was announced that any Muslim who is killed in a car wreck immediately goes to heaven. No wonder they drive 120 miles an hour. Drunk. And I've heard on previous occasions where they said that any of the Muslims who were killed in war automatically go to heaven. No wonder they are so aggressive in the world. But do you know, not one of those that are killed in the car wreck, those are killed in the war, under the doctrine which they teach and what they preach, not one of them, please, not one of them is covered by the blood of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners and men, and for men and women to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They must turn to him. They must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not a subscribing to some doctrine of some book which somebody else has written, which what would suggest that you might die in an heroic way and you might achieve eternal life through giving your life under those circumstances. It is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life for the sheep that men and women can be saved. Don't think for a minute that you can buy some heroic deed or some great achievement which you might do here in this world, that you might achieve salvation through your own works. Isaiah says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you're healed. That word bruised took on a brand new meaning to me one day whenever I was down in Spanish Wells. They have what they call bruised conch down there. It's a food, a conch, and some of you might know, is these, they look like a great big snail or something. They get the shells about this big, big things, and they big slab of meat about as big as your hand come out of some of them. And it's so tough you couldn't chew one if you tried, hardly. I mean, you could take one and chew it about like chewing on leather. You just take raw conch and try to eat raw conch. But what they do to those things, they take them and they put them on a hard table or something like that, and they take a plate and take the edge of that plate and they beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it. And you can have a piece that big that'll flatten out just about that wide. Just spread it out. It tears it to pieces. Rips it apart. And you say, well, what is that you've got there? This is bruised conch. Bruised. He's taken and beaten and spread to pieces, and he's torn to pieces. He was bruised for your iniquity. Is it any wonder to you how the prophet Isaiah says that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men? Bruised because of our iniquity and because of our sins. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brother, and I declare unto you the gospel. And he says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died according to the Scriptures.